The following study is a Sunday morning lesson given by Pastor Brett Metter at Athey Creek Christian Fellowship.
Let's get to it. We are in the book of James. If you turn to James chapter 2 for today's study, we go through the Bible verse by verse, chapter by chapter, book by book. Just plug away through the Bible. So that's why we're in James 2. And I found that where we're at in the Bible is where we're at as a people, as a church. What we need to hear is often in perfect order as you just go right through the Bible. I wish more churches would do that. It's not that you have to do that as a church. I just think it's really, really cool to cover all the scripture and not just have pet scriptures that we camp out on a 40-week series on tithing or whatever it is. We can just go right through the Bible and cover it as it comes. And there's topics that I wouldn't necessarily choose as we go through the Bible, but it's amazing how appropriate it just seems as we go right through the scriptures. And so we're going to learn something about God, his nature and his character, and then we're going to learn something about how we're supposed to follow that character and that nature of God. Let me think about this for a second. In fact, have you ever just been wanting to give praise to the Lord just in your own personal prayer life? And you're trying to think of words to describe him? I think that's a good thing to do, by the way. The Bible says, enter into his gates with thanksgiving and into his courts with praise. I think our prayers tend to be self-centered too much. You know, I, me, my. How much is that in your prayer, you know? The Lord's Prayer never says I, me, or my. It's an interesting thing. But if you were to start out by entering into his gates with thanksgiving and into his courts with praise, what do you say to praise the Lord? And if you have been around the scriptures, you might even have some fancy words that you can use. Lord, I thank you for your immutability. Lord, we bless you for the omnipotence and omnipresence that we experience. And you might have some nice fancy theological, but your kindness, your goodness, your grace, your mercy, just part of who the Lord is. There's so many things we can describe the Lord by, but there's a word that I'm recently starting to value more in the Lord's nature. And that word is something that I think we can learn from today. And it really has to do with this, simply God's impartiality. Have you thanked the Lord for his impartiality? You might think, well, Brett, I don't know. Is that really that important? But what I'm finding as we look at this study today, we're going to find that it's all throughout the scriptures, that God is not a respecter of persons. That's really the phrase that you kind of look for in the Bible. He's not a respecter of persons. That means that if you're Donald Trump, or if you're from, you know, Dignity Village down in downtown Portland and you're homeless, the Lord doesn't have respect toward either one of those. That Donald Trump is one of the wealthier guys in America, that the Dignity Village guy is homeless. The Lord looks at those people on an equal playing field. He doesn't see them as, oh, I need to really get to know Donald Trump. The Lord's saying, maybe he's a mover shaker. Maybe I can make things happen with Donald. No, that's human sinfulness is what that is. Instead, the Lord is not a respecter of persons. I like what one pastor said. He's not a respecter of persons nor of parsons. That is, because I'm a pastor, oh, God must really tune into Brett. I don't believe so. I believe that he's not a respecter of persons or of parsons or of rich people or of ugly people or of beautiful people or of thin people or overweight people. I don't care if you have a great job or no job. The Lord is not a respecter of those things. He loves you all the same. And he cares about you and he has a plan and a purpose for you. And this is something that I'm finding is glorious about our Lord. In fact, one of the things that makes life sort of a bummer is how partial we tend to be toward one another. And we're going to see how that plays into the church here in James. But before we get to impartiality or not showing favoritism toward one another and how the Lord doesn't show favoritism toward us, before we get into that, I want to remind you that James has been saying, as we learned last Sunday, that kind of the theme of the book of James is faith without works is dead. And hopefully we did the funeral service last Sunday for the dead faith. The people that say they have faith, but they really do not. And we looked at what that means last Sunday. If you missed it, you can download it online and kind of catch up a little bit. Kind of an important thing. It's really the theme of the book of James. Do you have real faith? Faith without works is dead. And we learned that it's not faith and, you know, works that saves you. It's not faith or works that saves you. It's faith that works. That if you have faith in Christ, real faith, there will be fruit and works that will be seen. You're not saved by those works. You're saved by grace through faith. Remember that? We looked at that. The prepositions, by faith, by grace, through faith, unto good works. That was last Sunday. So then James, what he does in this message of his book, he gives us some tests to see if there's signs of life in your faith. Or is it dead, needs to be buried? Which one is it? And some of the tests that he brings up that you can see, is my faith alive and real? Test number one, we saw that the first test is how you respond to trials. It will show whether your faith is real. We see that in James chapter 1, verses 2 through 4. That what do you do when trials come and temptations? And we talked about the difference between trials and temptations. But the idea is trials, those things that would come to tempt you or even try your faith to see if it's real. As soon as somebody, you know, comes against you at work, what's your response? Do you cuss them out? Do you yell at them? Do you get all upset? And that's not a good sign. It's not a good sign testing your faith. And the Lord will allow trials to come to test your faith. He doesn't tempt you. The Lord will not tempt you. We learned that last week. That's what Satan does. But the Lord will try us and try our faith. And so, how do you do it? Do you count it all joy when trials come? That's what James challenged us with. So that's the first test. The second test was how you respond to temptation. Trials is from the Lord. Temptation is from Satan. And so James says in James 1:12, he says right here in our text last week, he said, "Blessed is the man that endures temptation, for when he has tried, he will receive the crown of life, which is promised to those who love him." Radical promise, if you endure the temptations that the enemy throws your direction. That's a good test. If you actually endure a temptation, you'll say, man, maybe there is signs of life, of faith. That's one of the things you can look for. Number three that we've looked at is the third test is how you react to the Word of God. That'll also reveal the genuineness of your faith. We saw that in verse 22. "But be ye doers of the Word and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves." Then he goes on and says, for verse 23 of chapter 1, "If any man be a hearer of the Word and not a doer, he's like a man beholding his natural face in a glass, for he beholdeth himself and goes his way and straightway forgets what manner of man he was." It'd be like, you know, if you got up this morning and brushed your hair and brushed your tooth and you get there and you see on your face the leftover ketchup from last night's burger. You're like, wow, what a slob I am. And you look at that in the mirror, and then you walk away from there, but you forget that you had the blob of ketchup on your cheek. And you walk around, come to church. "Hey, you guys, how you doing?" You're like the person who looked in the mirror, saw the mess, but didn't do anything about it. That's what the Word of God will do. It'll test your faith. So this is something we, as an American church, have to be very, very careful of. We are so spoiled when it comes to access to good Bible teaching. In fact, I've noticed on Facebook and Twitter and on the different you know, blogs and stuff, how much of really connoisseurs of Bible teaching we have become. Oh, what a wonderful teaching. I liked those 3 points, or that guy doesn't know what he's talking about. And we critique and all that. There's people that would just, around the world, that would just love to have one stitch of Bible teaching. We're so blessed. You know, we've got no excuse today. To not really know the Bible. We've got Bibles everywhere. We've got Bible software. We've got it on our iPhones, our iPads. We've got 25 translations. We got the commentaries, the Strong's Concordance built in with the Greek and the Hebrew. I mean, we really have no excuse today to not know the Word of God. But here's the problem. Because we've got the app on our iPhone, we think we're Bible scholars. And we think we've done it. Because I've downloaded the app, I have the Bible down. I am now doing what the Bible says because I downloaded the app. Or maybe it's not quite so bad. Maybe it's you and I, and I can say this because I've been to church all my life. I've gone to church all my life, taken the notes. I've got so many notes from Bible teaching. It's amazing. And I'm not even that much of an avid note taker. But I've taken so many notes. But I've realized that as I write my notes down, somehow I think that because I took the notes, I've got it. I've practiced it. I've applied it to my life. But in fact, just because I took the notes doesn't mean I, in fact, have it down. So the point is, you know, James says, listen, If you're one who reads the word or hears a sermon or is studying the scriptures, but you're not a doer of the word, there's nothing that's changing in your life, that's not a good sign of life, faith that's not dead. So those are the first three tests of faith. First of trials, then of temptation, then of how you react to the word of God. That's how you can check and see if your faith is dead. But then I believe he gives us a third one, and this is a big one. And it has to do with how we treat others, how we view others, and it has to do with the fact that God is impartial to his people, and the question is, are you impartial to people? Now, before we get into this, who do you hang out with in the church? Who do you like to spend time with? Do you reach out to people, or are you here to say, what's in it for me? Who can I sit to and be happy about that this morning? I don't want to sit next to them. I want to sit next to certain people. Where's the people in my age group? I want to find them. I'm a single person. Where's the other singles? I'm a married person. We need other married couples. Where are they? And what's in it for me? Or I'm a businessman and I need to network. Who looks like a business person here? Find the person who looks like a person of money, of wealth, and I'm going to get to know them because I can network, I can kind of rub elbows, and we can sort of work together, and I'm successful, so I want to find the other successful people that I can hook up with in the church, or the hipsters, man. Where's the hipsters? Oh, Pastor Brett, he's a hipster. No, I'm just kidding. I'm kind of the antithesis of that, but where's the hipsters, man? Find the hipsters that you can totally relate to, but really, I wonder if that's just something that we've created as sinful human beings saying we want to just tap into the only people we like, that we relate to. But instead, the Bible challenges us. And I hope it challenges us specifically here at Athey Creek today. Aren't you glad the Lord's not just looking for the hipsters? Because, man, I can't fit into skinny jeans. I'm sorry. It's just never going to happen. Never going to happen. I'm glad that the Lord doesn't just tap into the people that know how to make money. Oh, man, I'm thankful for those kinds of people. But at the same time, I don't have that gift. Whatever it is that we think God is looking for, what does the Bible say? Well, let's read. It says here in James chapter 2, verse 1. My brethren, have not the faith of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory, with respect of persons. Now, this is a King James way of saying something that it actually takes time to figure it out. But it does say the same thing as what the NIV puts. But the NIV puts it much more palatable. Let me read the NIV verse 1. It says, my brothers, as believers in our glorious Lord Jesus Christ, don't show favoritism. That's pretty simple. But that's really what it's saying. A respecter of person is showing favoritism to people. So it's saying, as it relates to our faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, don't be one who shows favoritism. Verse 2, for if there come into your assembly a man with a gold ring in goodly apparel, and there come also in a poor man in vile raiment. Now, if you're a note taker, circle vile raiment or put it in your notes. Because the word vile raiment, it's an interesting Greek word, and it literally is translated moral filth. Moral filth. We're not just talking about the clothing. But there's an idea of a dirty, wretched, maybe stinky person coming in who's also morally depraved. Think about that. Before we read on, what does a church do when someone stumbles in from downtown Portland or somewhere and they're not only filthy, maybe practically, but perhaps there's a moral filth. What does the church do? Do we freak out? Do we get upset? Do we move into another chair? God forbid. One of the things I love about Athey Creek is I think that you can come in here and still worship, and nobody's going to say, "Hey, go get a nice set of clothes, and then we'll let you come back to church." It's an interesting thing, isn't it? Because clothing is going to be an issue in today's topic. It's one of the few times in the New Testament clothing is a topic. Let's read on. Because this dude comes in with vile raiment, and then there's also a guy with goodly apparel. He's wearing the nice suit and fancy, he's got the wedding ring and the class ring. He's wearing his gold rings, and then there's the dude with the vile raiment. So you got these two people. Verse 3, but you have respect to him that wears the gay clothing. What? I didn't say anything. I'm just reading the Bible. I'm just saying, you know. Thankful I don't have to wear a suit every Sunday. No, suits are great if you like them, but I don't like them. The guy that wears the gay clothing, and you say unto him, sit thou here in a good place, and say to the poor, stand thou there, or sit here under my footstool. Are ye not then partial in yourselves, and are become judges of evil thoughts? It's interesting, isn't it, how the church can take a look at what a person wears. Now, here's what's interesting about this. Some people put tradition above biblical notions. And there's a lot of things that people do that are not even really biblical. In fact, maybe even the exact opposite. Like an example, we'll look at a scripture maybe if we have time today where Jesus says, don't call any man father. Don't call him your father, for there's only one father and it's the one in heaven. And yet, isn't it amazing that people who attend certain churches, denominations, whatever, call their pastor father, even though Jesus said, don't call any man your father. It's like we do the exact opposite of what the Bible tells us to do. One of those things, I believe that we perhaps, and I got to be careful about this, because some of you came to Athey Creek maybe recently or years ago, and you're like, oh my, nobody's dressed up here. This is like the most shabby looking church I've ever seen. And look at the pastor, oh my. Now some of you couldn't believe it. And I understand that because, you know, I grew up as a little kid, and we'd go to churches, and my dad, we'd move around because he was in construction, and we'd go to various styles of churches. But I'll never forget, man, having to put on my little shiny black shoes and my slacks and my tie, and I remember just hating it. I didn't like church because I had to wear a tie and slacks and black shoes that pinched. Hated it. Now, here's the thing. Some people say, well, you got to dress up for church. My question is, why? Oh, because the Lord. We got to dress up and respect and, you know, do our best appearance for the Lord. Now here's the thing. If that's what your heart is, just say, man, I want to dress up because I want to give honor to the Lord. That's great. Good for you. And do it with joy. However, it's one of those things, once we start to mandate that or expect that, say the church has to do it, could it be one of those things that's exactly opposite of what the Bible teaches? Because here we're going to read about the guy who comes in vile clothing. And we're going to read about the guy who came in gay clothing. Now the gay clothing, the reason that's funny to us is because the word gay doesn't mean what it used to. The gay the Greek word for that is like a word lampos, where we got our word lamp. It's bright. And so it's clothing that's bright and visible and something that's beautiful. And it is interesting that the gay people, they've hijacked the word gay, and they've also hijacked the rainbow, which was actually a godly symbol from the Bible. But now, if you're wearing a rainbow on your shirt, it could mean that you're wearing gay clothing. But isn't it interesting? The Bible uses this phrase, gay clothing, to describe just trying to stand out in the crowd and look good, trying to be bright and visible. So when you came to Athey Creek, you're like, man, I can't believe the pastor. Now, some of you came, you saw it, you're like, oh my, I can't believe this. But then you kind of got over it. I'm so thankful for you guys. I really am. How many of you guys came to Athey Creek, you were kind of appalled a little bit, but you kind of got used to it, and now you're okay with it? Raise your hand. Sweet. See, I love that. I love that. We've changed you into shabby people now. It's great. No, I'm just telling you, if you want to dress up, it's awesome, and that's cool. But here's the thing. There's only a few times in the Bible where people dressed up, and it wasn't always a good thing. Let me read you this. I'm off course here, but I tend to do that. Acts chapter 12, listen to this. This is another guy dressed up in fancy clothes. It says, and Herod, upon the set day, arrayed in royal apparel. He was wearing this very fancy clothing. In fact, the royal apparel, it even goes on in the Greek language to speak of a very bright, colorful clothing. Sat upon his throne and made oration to the people. And the people gave a shout saying, it is the voice of a God and not of a man. Why? Because he had beautiful clothing and he spoke words. And immediately the angel of the Lord smote him because he gave not glory to God, and he was eaten of worms and gave up the ghost. Nice little bedtime story for your kids. This guy dressed up really fancy. People thought it was amazing, so that worms ate him. And he died. The end. Good night. That's great stuff right there. Again, one of the few places in the New Testament that deals with clothing. I just wonder if the church, because we've dressed up so much, you know, there's churches you can go to today here in Portland, unless you're wearing a jacket or a tie or a dress, they will not let you in. That's the truth. So that's the extreme. I believe the bum off the street should be able to come into church and not only be let in the doors, but be embraced and loved on and have people just coming around him and just looking for ways to help. That's what the church is actually supposed to be. But we've got it backwards. A bum couldn't come into a lot of churches because he doesn't have a nice enough set of clothes. And if he did come in, he'd feel really out of it if he walked in those doors. I think that we need to be careful about what matters. And the idea of dressing up super fancy for church is not necessarily a big biblical mandate. If you want to do it, great. But if not, great. The Bible says this about God. He says, man looks at the outward appearance, but God looks at the heart of man. I think we miss it. But be that as it may, we've got that here in James. James is saying these two dudes, they show up to church, one shabby, one's goodly, fancy. And some of the people say, for the wealthy dude that's dressed up, you sit in the front seats, the nice chair. And then he says, verse 4, are you not then partial in yourselves and are become judges of evil thoughts? Hearken, my beloved, verse 5, brethren. He says, hearken, hath not God chosen the poor in this world, rich in faith, and heirs of the kingdom which he hath promised to them that love him? But ye have despised the poor. Do not rich men oppress you and draw you before the judgment seats? Do not they blaspheme that worthy name by which ye are called? If you fulfill the royal law according to the scripture, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself, you do well. But if you have respect unto persons, you commit sin and are convinced of the law as transgressors. What's that? You and I, if we judge people by their appearance, and we see them come to church or go to work or at school, and we start showing favoritism to the people that we like, to the people that only make us happy and serve us in some way as friends or as some kind of something's in it for us, then we sin. It's called sin in the Bible, right here. Favoritism. Now, let's go over this idea of favoritism. It says here that don't those that are rich, aren't they the ones who don't even care about you anyway? That's kind of what the guy's saying here. James is saying, listen, the rich people don't even care about you anyway. We say, oh, you can sit in the best seats. But the idea is oftentimes, not always, but oftentimes the rich person is the one who blasphemes the worthy name of what you're called. It's like the famous people in America. Isn't it interesting how Hollywood and the comedians and a lot of these musicians and artists, the people that are famous in our culture, they're the very same people who blaspheme the name of the Lord, and yet we throw money at them, and we, you know, go to the concerts, and we watch their movies, and if we met them, oh, we're just starry-eyed fans, because that's a famous person. I feel like that's kind of the extreme, you know, where we get so enthralled by fame. But meanwhile, there's people that are actually doing things that matter. There's people, you know, that are the unsung heroes in our culture who never get the accolades of men, but they get the back step, the back door, where we say, oh, you go sit over there. Again, speaking of things churches do that I don't understand necessarily why, calling someone father, making sure everybody has to dress up nice in fancy clothes. But another one I'm not sure I understand, and I got to be careful because I'm probably offending some of you, but I'm not trying to. I'm an equal opportunity offender, by the way. If you're offended by me today, I'll offend someone you don't like next week. So it'll all come out in the wash. But one of those things is the churches that put the little mini pews up on the stage behind the pastor. I went to those churches when I was a kid, and I always wondered, why are those guys up there? And I figured it out when I was a kid. I got it early. It's a great place to sleep. Those pews up there must be so comfortable, because as soon as the pastor started preaching, the old guy in the seat was like, You know what I mean? Did anybody grow up in that church? How many of you guys went to that church? Yeah, I did, man. The poor elder, you know, he's just old and sleepy, and he's just sitting back there. And as soon as Pastor got going, man, he was just sawing logs, drool coming out the side, man. It was just bad. But why was there a fancy seat up in the front for certain guys? Well, it's interesting because I'm sure there was a pure motive behind it. We want the church to know who the leadership is. We want the church to know who the eldership is and who you go to if you need prayer and what have you. But I think eventually, oftentimes, it turned into this thing of honor. You get the most honorable seat in the church because you're an elder and you've been here for 45 years. And I wonder, what does the Lord say about that? Again, it's kind of opposite. In fact, let me read to you from Matthew. In fact, this is Jesus. Listen to this. Why don't you turn there, since we have so much time. Matthew chapter 23. And the reason I like you to see it is so you can see it in your Bible. It's not just me making stuff up. And you can also point this out to maybe someone who challenges you on this. You'll know where it is in the Scriptures. Matthew chapter 23. Brett, why do you make us turn? You know, have you noticed that not only knowing the scripture numbers, but also I found knowing where it is on the page is helpful. That's why I have you turn to it sometimes in your Bible, because if you're like me, half the time I can't tell you where the numbers are, but I know right where it is on the page. And I know it's generally in Matthew somewhere, right in the 20s somewhere, so I can just kind of, but I know it's right here in my Bible, right in this section. It's where Jesus is going to talk about this topic. And it's really cool when you start to recognize those spots in your Bible. That's why I have you turn there, and that's why you carry your Bibles to church. I love that about this church. You got Bibles in hand. That's awesome. So check this out. Matthew 23:1 says, "Then spake Jesus to the multitude and to his disciples, saying, The scribes and the Pharisees sit in Moses' seat. All therefore whatsoever they bid you observe, that observe and do. But do not ye after their works, for they say and do not." They're hypocrites. He's saying, do what they say, but don't follow their actions, because they don't do what they say. Verse 4, "For they bind heavy burdens and grievous to be borne, and lay on them men's shoulders, and they themselves will not move them with one of their fingers. But all their works they do for to be seen of men. They make broad their phylacteries and enlarge the borders of their garments." Pause just for a second. Phylacteries were those little boxes they would attach to their forehead or their arms, and they would put little prayers in there and the scriptures, and they would make them so big to make them look spiritual. They were meant to be kind of small, tiny little boxes, but the guy said, you know, I'm more spiritual than you, so they'd start making bigger boxes and bigger boxes. Pretty soon they're like dragging their heads around with these huge boxes, because they're like, look at his box, man. It's got like 25 Bibles in there. It's amazing. Jesus saying, that's wacko. It's to be seen of men. You broaden your phylacteries, you enlarge the borders of your garments, which had to do with their spirituality, their hem of their garment. And Jesus says, man, it says verse 6, he says, "And they also love the uppermost rooms at the feasts and the chief seats in the synagogues and greetings in the markets and to be called of men, Rabbi, Rabbi, but be not called Rabbi. For one is your master, even Christ, and you are all brothers. And call no man your father upon earth, for one is your father, which is in heaven. Neither be ye called masters, for one is your master, even Christ. But he that is greatest among you shall be your servant. Whosoever shall exalt himself shall be abased, and shall be humble himself, he that humbles himself shall be exalted." Here's the deal. This idea to be seen of men, sitting in the uppermost rooms, eating the feast, being someone, being respected. Man, this is what Jesus says. Don't even follow that example. That's a bad example. But the church can become that. So it's a funny thing. People probably think, well, why is Brett so casual? And what do I call you? I had a guy ask me that last night. What should I call you? And I said, Most Holy Reverend Father. And he laughed because I taught this last night. He said, well, what do we call you? And I said, man, just call me Brett. You know, some people call me Pastor Brett, but even that, it's like, I'm just one of the gang here, really. That's all. And pastor, if it means, you know, shepherd, feeder of the flock, really Christ is the good shepherd. Minimally, those of us that are pastors on staff here at Eighth Creek, we're under shepherds of the good shepherd. We're not even good shepherds. We're not even mediocre shepherds, frankly. So these titles I really don't want it. It cracks me up when I get the letter in there, Reverend Bert Meeker. You know, dear Bert, our friend, dearest friend Bert, we love you and we're so fond of your ministry and we just want to let you know we're praying for you, Bert Meeker. It's like they always get my name wrong. But when they say Reverend, I know they're not talking to me. It's funny how we seek titles and position and prominence in the church. And it's not just in leadership, it's also in the congregation. To be known, to be noticed. But man, humble yourself in the sight of the Lord and he will lift you up. And here's what Jesus is saying, man. It's radically opposite of what oftentimes the church pushes. So we go back to James now, James chapter 2, and it's basically telling us that we are not to be a respecter of persons or to show favoritism. Now let me go over something real quick here, because I think this is important to see that God, his impartiality is very complete and thorough. It's not just with what you're wearing or your social status or your economic status. But actually, there's a lot of things that God is so impartial toward. I want to show you just how much scripture there is about this. I'm going to go through this so quickly that if you're taking notes, just jot down the scripture. I'm not even going to have you turn there because I got a lot here. So I just want to show you. First of all, God is impartial. Let me read you a few scriptures. Second Chronicles chapter 19, verse 7 says, "There is no iniquity with the Lord our God, nor respect of persons." That's that phrase that you look for, the respecter of persons. God does not do that. Deuteronomy 10, 17, "For the Lord your God is a God of gods and a Lord of lords and a great and mighty and awesome God." Now, is that pretty radical what he just said? When you think about that, this is huge. Keep this in mind. Here Moses is saying he's the Lord of lords, King of kings, God of gods. And here's why. Because he does not regard persons. What's that? Because he created the heavens and the earth? Doesn't say that. Because he split the Red Sea for the children of Israel? Didn't say that either. The thing that Moses relates here when he says God, I'll read it again. "For the Lord your God is a God of gods, a Lord of lords, great God, and a mighty and awesome God who regards not persons." Question, all the wacko people out there that say Allah and Jehovah are the same, they haven't read their Quran, nor have they read the Bible. For the Bible said God is not a respecter of persons. Question, is Allah a respecter of persons? Yes, hugely so. I've read the Quran, and I'll tell you, Allah cannot be known. He's capricious, and man, you're probably in bad standing with him. If I read it correctly, and I do, you don't really know how you're standing. The only thing that, if you're a fundamentalist Muslim, the only thing that really makes God happy is if you blow yourself up and kill people. That's the fundamentalist. Oh, I know some of you don't like what I'm saying. It's just true. We have former Muslims in our church who say, "Brett, you need to speak on that stronger than you do, because people do not get it." And I've got our friends here at the church who are former Muslims who say, it's this American trying to make Islam look more palatable that is really not fundamental Islam, and people don't get it. But it's true. That's very different. Jehovah, the God we serve, is one who shows impartiality. He doesn't care about your looks. He doesn't care about your weight. He doesn't care about your social economic status or any of that stuff. He just loves you. He loves you so much that he died on the cross. He came and died on the cross for your sins to save your soul. And he did it all, so you don't have to do it. That's how much our God loves us. And really, of all the gods and fake religious sects and cults and stuff, we have a monopoly on grace. There's no other religion that says you're saved by grace. God's goodness, the fact that God is so good. If God is good, then why? If you're asking the question, you don't know God. You got to understand, God is love. Because he says, man, I'll save anyone. I'm not partial to anyone. That's the beauty of our God. In many religions, you have to qualify. You've got to be good enough. You got to do enough. You got to be enough. Not so. God shows no partiality. So Malachi chapter 2, he speaks to the Jewish people and he indicts them for something. In Malachi 2:9, he says, the Lord says, "I also made you contemptible and base for all the people because you have not kept my ways, but have been partial." You have been partial. Lord says, "I'm going to judge you, Israel, because you've been partial. You've shown partiality because of you had respect unto persons. Now, those are general statements. God does not show respect to persons. Here's some specific statements. Did you know, and you can jot this down, God is not a respecter of persons as it relates to showing grace. Acts chapter 10, verse 35. But in every nation, he that fears him and works righteousness is accepted with him because God is no respecter of persons. Do you see how many times this is in the Bible? This idea of God not being a respecter of persons, it's all over the Bible. Romans chapter 2, not only is God not a respecter of persons in grace, he's also not a respecter of persons in judgment. That's the scary one. He'll show grace to whoever will receive Christ, but he'll also show judgment. No, if you're Donald Trump, or if you're Oprah Winfrey, or if you're Brett Metter, he'll show judgment if we choose to reject Jesus Christ and not follow him. It doesn't matter who you are, how much money you have, how many people you've helped. It doesn't matter. He's not a respecter of persons when it comes to these issues of grace, but also judgment. Romans 2, verse 9 through 11 says this, tribulation and anguish upon every soul of man that doeth evil, of the Jew first and also the Greek. Jew or Greek means Jew or Gentile, basically, which means everybody. He's not partial toward just the Jew or the Gentile. But glory, honor and peace to every man that worketh good, to the Jew first and also to the Greek, for there is no respect of persons with God. So it's not only his grace where he's not a respecter of persons, but also his judgment. There's going to be, a lot of people who thought they did a lot of good things. But in fact, when they stand before the Lord in his beauty and his holiness, they will realize, I did a lot of nice things in my view, but when I stand before God, my good works, they look like filthy rags. That's what people are going to realize. If you think you're going to get to heaven by your good works and good deeds, the Lord is not partial to that. He will save those who confess with their mouth and believe in their heart that Jesus came, died on the cross, and rose from the grave. If you believe that and accept that, he's impartial. He'll save your soul no matter who you are. That's an amazing thing. So you got the universality of God's saving grace, the universality of his judgment, but also God is impartial with regards to your job status. Isn't it something how work kind of puts you down? Sometimes you're like, man, the guy is in charge of me. I know more than he does. My manager doesn't know how to manage anything. I hold this place together. If it wasn't for me, this place would go down. And it's funny how work sort of brings that out. There's status. And there's levels, and it is frustrating. But good news, the Lord does not show partiality as it relates to your job status. Ephesians 6, where the Apostle Paul is writing to slaves and employees and masters and employers, he says, your master is also in heaven, neither is there respect of persons with him. That's in Ephesians chapter 6. He's also mentioned that status of job in Colossians 3:25, Colossians 4:1. He's not a respecter of persons. But also concerning discipline. Remember where we studied a few weeks ago, whom the Lord loves, he chastens and disciplines? Lord's not partial to people. 1 Timothy chapter 5 says, against an elder, receive not an accusation before two or three witnesses. And the ones that sin, rebuke before all, that others may fear. I charge you therefore by God and by the Lord Jesus Christ and the elect angels that you observe these things without preferring one another, doing nothing by partiality. Now what's interesting is you're not to give an accusation to an elder or pastor unless you have two or three witnesses. But what's interesting is Matthew 18 says that about everybody. Don't receive an accusation about anybody, not just the pastors. It's not that elders the Lord's partial to them. It's exactly the same with the congregation. Just quickly, a few more. God is not partial, it says, and so we shouldn't be partial. Proverbs 24:23. It is not good to have respect of persons. Proverbs 28:21 says the same thing. To have respect of persons is not good. It's like he can say it any way he can, but we're not to be partial one to another. Man, I could go on and show you more scriptures. How are we doing on this test? If James is giving us a test to see if our faith is alive, how are we doing? Have you flunked the test? As you think about the people you hang out with, as long as they're the beautiful people, the wealthy people, or people that can help me or make me happy, or do you show impartiality like our Lord and reach out to the unlovely Do you reach out to the people who look like they have a no face on? It's an interesting dilemma I find as a pastor. Some guy will come, I find it interesting that not one person came up and talked to me here at Athey Creek, and I sat there for 20 minutes. This guy came up and told me this once. I sat there for 20 minutes, and no one came and talked to me. I said, could it be that your face is telling them no, don't? This guy was, frankly, he was just looking to be picking apart a church. He obviously had some damage from other churches or whatever, but he had a thing to say. But at the same time, wouldn't it have been something if, I mean, he looked like Mr. Unapproachable. I would have been afraid to go say hi to him. He looked like he'd bite your hand off if you reached out. And it's like, you know, but here's the thing. Could it be that the Lord wants you to start up a ministry for the no-face people? Suddenly, if you're at church and suddenly people are coming up to you every Sunday, it's like, I wonder if I have a no-face. Yeah, 20 people. Oh, hi, what's your name? You know, nice to meet you. Whew. But really, wouldn't it be great if we said, you know, it's not going to just be what's in it for me, but I'm going to look for people to minister to, even if they have the no-face going on. It's easy to find those nice, smiley people who are happy and loving and reach out, and those are easy people to talk to. But here we're told, we got to be careful not to show partiality. In fact, here's the test. Let's see how we're doing. 1 John 3:16. By this perceive we the love of God, because he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brothers. And whosoever has this world's good, the material possession, and sees his brother have need, the poor people, and closes up his compassion from him, how dwells the love of God in him? Those of us that have money and we see a poor person, we just go, tough bananas. Good thing I've got mine. And we don't do anything about it. You flunked the test, according to 1 John 3:16. 1 John 4:10, herein is love, not that we love God, but that he loved us, sent his son by the covering of our sins. You see, he's saying God is love. God has poured out his love on us. And then the verse goes on in verse 11 of 1 John 4:11. It says, so if God so loved us, we ought also to love one another. And if we love one another, God dwells in us, and his love is perfected in us. We are called to love one another, to reach out to the unlovely, to ask people out for a lunch that maybe you're a little uncomfortable in asking them, and reaching out to people that it's not so easy to talk to or get along with. And frankly, I have found some of the most rewarding relationships I've had in my life have come from the most unlikely situations. When I think about this, there's one situation, and I've shared this before, but it's one that it touched my life radically, and it was when I was a senior in high school. I had all my credits that I needed to graduate, and so my advisor said, Brett, we'd like you to, go help in the special ed class. I was like, really? Special ed? I didn't have to take any extra classes, so I was like, okay, I'll do it. So I went down that term and went in the special ed class, and the teacher in that class gave me 3 students. All of them were older than me. They were older because, in their studies, they were far behind and they hadn't graduated from high school. But there were the 2 of the 3 particularly became friends of mine. David was one, and he was a guy that I was there on the table to teach them how to read, work on their reading. It was like, you know, see Dick run, see Jane run, you know, that whole just basic reading 101. And so it was kind of cool. I got to know David. But Cheryl, she'd always sit at the left side of my table. And Cheryl was just this sweet gal. Now I had seen Cheryl all through my high school years, but never once talked to her. I was the student body president. I was the captain of the football team. I was the president of the Letterman's Club, prom king. I'm telling you this not because I'm bragging. It's embarrassing, actually, to tell you that stuff. But I talked to everybody. You know what I mean? I was the guy. I was actually voted Mr. Popular. That's painful for me to tell you that. But the reason I tell you that is because I knew everybody. But not one time in my whole high school time did I ever talk to David or Cheryl. And so I'm in this class and start talking to these guys and realizing these guys are really cool. I like these guys. And we started teaching. I spent the whole term in there. We'd laugh and have a good time. And I even saw some progress with their reading and stuff. And it was just like really, really cool. So I really started to look forward to going to the special ed class there at Hidden Valley High School. But there was one afternoon, I was sitting in the commons, which was our cafeteria, sort of where everybody hung out. And I was sitting with my whole football team. We were all just kind of there. It was a game day, and we all had our jerseys, and, you know, we were doing that whole thing. And I was just, we were just laughing, having a good time, drinking our milkshakes that had the frozen flies in them. It was great. And we were there just doing our high school thing. And then suddenly Cheryl comes into the commons, and I didn't notice her, but she yelled out from across the commons. Now, let me explain Cheryl. She wore a FFA jacket every day. Future Farmer of America jacket, the corduroy blue, and she had these big, thick, round glasses that were like, you know, the ones that the mean kids make fun of, the bottle-bottom glasses. She had the thick glasses, and her hair was kind of scruffy, and she had kind of this big voice, and I'll never forget, I was sitting with my buddies, and all of a sudden I hear my name from across the room, Brett! And I looked over, and there's Cheryl. Brett! And suddenly my heart kind of sank. It was kind of like, oh no, here I am with my buddies. Cheryl's saying hi and she's kind of coming this direction. What am I going to do? And I was thinking, this is a little weird. But man, I'll tell you, as a high school senior at the time, I'll never forget, the Lord totally convicted my heart right there on the spot. Brett, you are a total jerk. That was what the Lord said. It wasn't even King James English, man. It was just like, man, didst thou know you're a jerk? And I knew it, man. I knew the Lord was telling me, Brett, you're a jerk. Because Cheryl is one of your best friends in this school. And so it was one of those moments where I was sitting there thinking, okay, Lord, what am I going to do? And so she came up, and it was amazing because Cheryl, she came up and stood right next to me. And I stood up next to her, put my arm around her, said, hey, you guys, this is my best buddy, Cheryl. And I wasn't saying it derogatorily. And my buddies on the football team were like, what's Brett doing? But here was the cool part, is they all were kind of caught on. They knew I wasn't messing around. I said, this is my friend Cheryl. I want you guys to know she's one of my friends. And it was so cool because the guy's like, hey, Cheryl, how's it going? And we had her sit down with us, and we started talking. And my football buddies started to realize, this girl really is cool. She really is cool. So that year, it was great because I'd see her in the hallway and hey, Cheryl, you know, how's it going? And it was really cool. And it was really a blast the rest of the year just being friends with Cheryl. And I think she enjoyed new friendship as well. And it was awesome. Well, graduated from high school. And I was one of those guys that never returned to high school. I lost touch with all my friends, really, because just been busy doing other things. But the one person that I think about probably more than just about anybody is my old buddy Cheryl. 10 years after I graduated from high school, this lady came up to me at church and said, now, Brett, did you go to Hidden Valley High School? And I said, yes. She said, well, this girl, I cut her hair. I cut her hair once a month just for free. She comes in and all she ever talks about is Brett, her buddy old pal from high school. And man, I was like, what? Are you kidding? Is this Cheryl? You're talking about Cheryl? Yeah, Cheryl. And again, the Lord just showed that was the relationship that mattered. That was the friendship that all my other buddies, great guys, cool friends that I had, girlfriends even, glad they're gone. but Cheryl, man, she was a true friend. And what a cool thing. You know, and I realized in high school very, very early that had I not been put in that class and had the Lord not hit me over the head because of my weirdness and stupidity, I would have missed out on one of the richest friendships that I got to ever have in high school. In the same way, the Lord, after high school, me and my buddies, we'd go to Hearthstone Manor, an old folks home, and just walk through the rooms and just play guitars and sing and talk to people. And it's amazing. I have friendships that have endured from that room where some guy had been in a car crash and he was an invalid. But come to find out, he was an amazing guy. But he was the forgotten guy by most of our culture and our society. I guess what I'm saying is the few times where I've been able to reach out and get to know the people who maybe aren't the ones you'd naturally migrate toward or move toward, those are the ones that are the richest, the best relationships I've ever had. Don't miss out on that. here's the Lord in his word saying, don't show partiality, don't show favoritism, but to do like the Lord does, reach out to the ones that nobody else is reaching out to. And I have to be careful even saying this, because when I say reach out to the unlovely, what you find in the unlovely is loveliness. And what you find in loveliness is ugliness. And you will never see that, you will never know it, until you actually reach out and step out to do those things that the Bible tells us to do. Big challenge. And I want to challenge all of you to look for those people that you can say, I'm going to just pour into them. I'm going to become friends with people that maybe it's a neighbor down the street. Maybe it's someone at work that everybody jokes around about at the water cooler. Maybe it's someone you've never talked to but probably should have. Maybe it's Pastor Tad. Either way, we need to reach out and love the unlovely, because we'll find that there is a loveliness there. And I think that's what the Lord finds even in us. The Bible says his thoughts toward us are precious thoughts.
To take advantage of our media ministry, we encourage you to visit us anytime at atheecreek.com, where we have all of Pastor Brett's Bible studies available as a free download.